Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. And we'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all time, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house, Lord, and to just lift up our voices in praise to you. On this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, we look to the cross and we look towards the grave, the empty grave. For there is no body that can be found of Christ because you sit at the right hand of the Father. Lord, you sit upon the mercy seat waiting for all those who would put their trust in you. Lord, I just pray that you move about this service, that your Holy Spirit just work in our lives as we hear the message and as we lift our voices in song. Lord, this season is totally about you. May our eyes be fixed upon you in this coming time ahead. We pray, Lord. Amen.
Growing up in the 1960s and 1970s, I enjoyed shows like Adam 12, Emergency, and Dragnet. And I have to confess that I still watch a lot of these in rerun because, quite frankly, some of the television that's out there isn't good for my spiritual growth, as well as it's kind of cheesy entertainment, kind of raunchy. Dragnet was created by an actor and producer named Jack Webb in 1949. It was a radio police drama. Webb played an LAPD detective named Joe Friday. The program would eventually make it to the television in 1951, and it ran until 1959 on NBC. It ran again from 1967 to 1970 in color on NBC. Joe Friday was a no-nonsense kind of detective who would have to remind people when he was taking the information down, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Have you ever thought about Jesus between his crucifixion and his resurrection? I mean, Jesus was crucified on a Friday. His body was placed in the tomb, and he arose again from the dead on Sunday. So where did he go? Well, in the Apostles' Creed, which is an ancient document that's been around for a long time, they kind of summarize the three parts of the Trinity. It starts out by saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. I'd like to look at the scriptures this morning to get just the facts. On the cross, Jesus said to the dying thief, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise, what an interesting word. It's actually a Persian word, and we even sang it in one of our hymns this morning about paradise. In Scripture, it's mentioned three times. The first is right here in Luke chapter 23. The second time, the Apostle Paul mentions it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He writes, yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. You know, whenever I read that, I'm just as curious as the rest of you. You know, when somebody says, well, I shouldn't say or I shouldn't tell this. For Pete's sake, if you're going to mention it, tell me. But Paul says, I can't tell you. There are things that I heard, I saw, that the Lord has not given me liberty to share with you. So that was the second use of the word paradise. The third use of the word paradise in Scripture is found in Revelation chapter 2, the words of Jesus. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Paradise is now in heaven, but where was it before the coming of Christ? In the Hebrew scriptures, Sheol was the place where the spirits, the souls of the departed dead would go to. It's mentioned 65 times in the Bible. It's translated 31 times as hell in English. The Greek word for Sheol is, anyone know? Hades, indeed. Before Christ's first coming, all souls went to Sheol or Hades. Old Testament saints could not go to heaven at death. King David understood this when he wrote Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. God provided a resting place until the door of heaven was opened. Jesus speaks of this place in Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19, Jesus shared these words. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, enjoying himself in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed from the scraps which fell from the rich man's table. Not only that, the dogs also were coming and licking his sores. Now it happened that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's arms. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he raised his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his arms. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this place. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set, so that those who want to go over from here to you will not be able, nor will any people cross over from there to us. Lazarus was a believer. We're told this in verse 22, that when he died, angels carried him to be with Abraham. Now, in the New American Standard, it's referred to as Abraham's arms. But in the NIV translation, it's called Abraham's side. In the King James, in the New King James Bibles, it's called Abraham's bosom. Jesus told us that there are two distinct parts of Sheol. The first is the place of comfort where Abraham resided, Abraham's bosom, for those who died in faith. But for those who died in unbelief, they were in the other part, which we would call hell. Jesus illustrates the point by sharing these two men. One is named, and the other one, I think out of respect, is not. The first one is Lazarus, not to be confused with the brother of Mary and Martha. And then we have an unnamed rich man who enjoyed all that life had to offer without any thought of eternity. Caution, do not hear what Jesus did not say. This is not a condemnation of wealth, but merely an observation that one struggled to exist, but his faith was rightly placed in God. The other was blessed by wealth, and he lived with no thought of eternity. What did Jesus say? What does it profit anyone if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? Angels escorted Lazarus to Sheol to be with Father Abraham. The rich man, after dying, found himself in torment and agony in the other part of Sheol. This, ladies and gentlemen, again, is the part we call hell. He is no longer in his physical body, but notice, he is in torment. He is in agony. Wow. Suffering does not end for an unbeliever. Sometimes when somebody battles a disease and they pass away, people will say, well, they're at peace, they're at comfort. Yes, I would agree, if their faith was properly placed in Jesus Christ. But what about the person who, I don't need Jesus, I refuse to believe in Jesus? What about their fate? This man was not in his body, and yet he finds himself in Hades, in agony. It wasn't better off that he die and pass on. Luke 16, 26 tells us that a great gulf or a chasm separated these two parts so that there was no crossing over, no jumping the border wall. But the rich man could see Abraham. He could even talk with him. And according to Jesus' own words, he himself, when he died on Good Friday, descended into Sheol. But he wasn't checking in to stay. Let's look at Psalm 16:10 again, focusing on the second part. For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. This is amazing. This is a messianic prophecy. Jesus' body was in the tomb, but not decomposing. Our next clue as to where Jesus, or what Jesus did between his death and his resurrection, is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, the verses that Nate read. Those are the verses that, when they did the Apostles' Creed, that's where they got that part where Christ, when he died on the cross, he descended into hell. Notice 1 Peter 3:19. It says that Jesus went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Some teach that Jesus preached the gospel to the Old Testament saints who had been in Abraham's bosom. But what Greek word did Peter use? He did not use the Greek word psuche, referring to human souls. Peter used the Greek word pneuma, meaning spirits. He's speaking of demonic spirits arrested by God and confined to the abyss. Both Peter and Jude speak of these demons and this place that they are at. 2 Peter chapter 2. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, held for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. In Jude 6, we read, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. The ESV puts it this way: angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. The New American Standard puts it this way: angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. 1 Peter 3:20 tells us that their sin, these angels that sinned against the Almighty, it happened before the flood of Noah's time. What was their crime? Well, we're told this in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Now, it came about when mankind began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of mankind were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not remain with man forever, for he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of mankind, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. That phrase, sons of God, in the Old Testament always refers to angels. Grace Brethren theologian Dr. Nathan Meyer writes these words: "It appears to me that when we put together all the facts of Jude, Peter, and Genesis 6, that we have a most unusual situation, a once-in-all-time occurrence. I think," Dr. Meyer writes, "some fallen angels use their supernatural power, which God allowed them, and materialize themselves as men, appearing in human bodies." Dr. John MacArthur writes these words: "I believe they were the angels who sinned at the time of the flood, as described in Genesis 6, because these sons of God cohabitated with humanity, producing a mixed race. God drowned their offspring in the flood and bound the angels with chains." You see, ladies and gentlemen, ever since Adam was led into sin, Satan has successfully been trying to stop God from redeeming humankind. God promised Adam and Eve that he would send them a Savior. This was announced in Genesis 3:15. The demonic invasion of the human race in the days of Noah was an attempt to so corrupt the human race that you could not have the seed of the woman having the Messiah. The children of these demonic relationships produced the Nephilim, which means fallen ones. These are the people of legends. These are the people who various mythologies grew up around, half human, half godlike in their abilities. Peter, with the Holy Spirit's help, tells us that Jesus descended into their demonic party to declare his victory. Oh, they tried to stop his coming. They tried to stop his sacrifice, but they failed. John MacArthur, again I quote, says, "Between Christ's death and resurrection, his living spirit, Jesus' living spirit, went to the demon spirits bound in the abyss and proclaimed that in spite of his death, he triumphed over them." The Apostle Paul would declare the same thing in Colossians 2:15. Speaking of Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Now, let's go back to paradise and its location. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus Christ declared these words: "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." 40 days after his resurrection from the grave, Jesus did a most wonderful thing. After he spoke with his apostles, as recorded in Acts 1:9, we read, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." That cloud was the Shekinah kind of glory. Christ had achieved victory over death and the grave, and now he's returning to his Father as he told them he would. And so there he is. And what a sight that had to be for those guys, to be watching. And Jesus, before their eyes, as he's talking to them, begins to rise from the ground. Up he went, up until the Shekinah glory just so enshrouded him they could see him no more. And they were doing what I would be doing even after Jesus disappeared, just standing there with a dumb look on your face, still looking up thinking, what in the world has just happened? And I love it when two angels appear to them and assured them with these words: "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." For us, this is the exciting part. This is our Super Bowl. This is why Easter is so special to me, because think about it. All religions have prophets, right? But the greatest prophet of all was the Son of Jesus, was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And not only was he a prophet telling us future things, but he's the only one who we cannot find, "Here lies whoever." Because he is not His body is not in Israel. He is alive, and he's alive forevermore. The Apostle Paul tells us that when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he wrote this to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4, verse 8. When he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led captivity captive. The scene of Jesus returning to the Father was a most glorious one. You see, in Joshua chapter 5, you might recall when I preached on Christophanies, Old Testament appearances where Jesus is appearing in the Old Testament. In Joshua 5, he appears as the commander of the Lord's army. You see, ancient generals, when they would return home victorious after battle, they would have these glorious parades where they would march into their capital cities with all the prominent people and all the everyday people. And in their parade, they might have prisoners of war, but they also had POWs, some of their own soldiers who had been captured by the enemy. And there they were, marching in all glorious victory behind the general who liberated them. Parades were conducted to honor them and to celebrate their victory. Jesus led the Old Testament saints out of Abraham's bosom to their new dwelling place with him in heaven. This is why Paul would identify paradise being heaven. This is why Jesus would identify paradise now as being heaven. Remember that thief on the cross? The one who put his faith in Jesus as he was dying, telling the other one to stop mocking him? You can be assured because of what Jesus said to him that he is in heaven with Jesus. When you think of heaven, don't get caught up in the mansions or the rooms or the streets of gold. You know, it's amazing to me sometimes where people go, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask for a mansion right next to Jesus. Listen, you're just going to be so glad to be there, you're not going to think anything. I love when people say, well, I got some questions for Jesus. When I die and get to heaven, you're not walking up before the Almighty with your latte saying, hey, big guy, I got a question for you. You are going to be so caught up in the presence of the Almighty. You're going to fall on your face, just like John did when Jesus appeared to him on the island of Patmos. Every appearance of Christ after his resurrection, nobody was getting sassy with Jesus. Nobody was, you know, talking to him like he was a second-class citizen. They recognized that they were in the presence of the Almighty. What did Thomas say? Remember your line there when you saw Jesus? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Some of us used to be in Easter drama together, so I had to look at Terry there because that was his part, being Thomas. But when Jesus appeared to him and he says, touch me, see the scars, I am him. He says, my Lord and my God. Since that time of Jesus' ascension, Abraham's bosom has remained closed for business. It's out of business. Because you see, when Paul says, when a believer dies, absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord. I know we have some friends out there who teach soul sleep. That's why you have to bury the dead. You can't cremate them because they're going to need that body. But ladies and gentlemen, the body might be in the ground. It is at rest in the sense that it no longer has life. But I assure you, the immortal part of that person continues to exist in consciousness. They're not unconscious, waiting to be awakened in the resurrection. The ransom for sin has been paid for all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. At death, the souls of believers go directly to heaven through the door. Jesus declared that he is the door to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Only the place of torment continues, sadly, tragically, continues to receive new arrivals daily because they died in unbelief. They rejected the good news. They chose to wait. You know, I love how people understand the gospel, but I'm not ready. I'm going to wait. Wait for what? Wait for the unexpected to take you away, to never give you the chance? This is what Satan wants. He wants people to hear truth and reject it, or not necessarily reject it, just put it off, thinking, I'll do it when I'm older. I'll do it on another day. Only the place of torment continues. Did you ever wonder why in the Gospels Jesus speaks more of hell than he does heaven? He loves you. He wants to be in relationship with you now and throughout eternity. You and I were made in the image of God. We have an eternal soul, and it will continue even after our body dies. Jesus went to hell so that you and I would never have to experience that place that the rich man, and I'm so glad Jesus didn't name him. You see, some people say that what I just read about Jesus talking about Lazarus and the rich man, well, that's just a parable. Well, can I remind you of parables? When Jesus tells parables, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In all of his parables, we're looking at them on Wednesday night. In all of his parables, he names no one. But in Luke 16, he talks about a man named Lazarus and a rich man. And he's being very kind because he's not going to name the soul that's lost for eternity. It's already bad enough. Let's not rub his face in the matter, right? Out of kindness, he doesn't name the rich man who died. But I believe these were two men who died. And he's telling them a real truth for you and I. This is why Easter is special for me. How about you? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
How do I know that Jesus has changed my life? Well, I love what Brother Ian Crawshaw would say. I was there when it happened. That's how I know I'm a changed person, Ian. I've always remembered that when you would say that. How do I know he changed me? Because I was there when it happened. Well, Monday this past week, I had to preside over passing of our sister, Glenna West. And the words that I said in closing after my prayer, I will use here too as well from Hebrews chapter 13. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for Easter Sunday, our Super Bowl. The greatest victory of all was won. Oh, people tried to stop you. Satan tried to do everything he could to prevent you from coming there in the manger and going to the cross. But you victoriously, once you have died on the cross for all sins, Lord, you went down to the pit. And you declared your victory over those who tried to corrupt the human race. You are the greatest victor, and we praise you. And I, Lord, I pray for those who have never trusted you, that, Father, they would realize we don't have guarantees. And so when the understanding comes, we best move on it while the Spirit is saying, come, come unto Jesus. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you all.